room that we know exactly that what the Word and what the Gospel presents is absolute wisdom because we've sought it, we've read it, we've meditated on it. Maybe we've wrestled with it. Maybe we've even challenged it. And we keep coming up with the same thing. And we stand firm because of that. It's like Chad talked about last night. It's a paradox that what is foolishness to the world is the wisdom of God. And another paradox that I think about is, you know, you and I are called to put on the armor of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians that in this present darkness, you and I wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil. And so he says, you know, you need to put on truth. You need to put on righteousness and peace and faith and salvation. The Word of God himself, you need to put that on. And then I love how he also, a piece of armor that we often neglect when we talk about the armor is the armor of prayer. You and I are going to need a lot of strength because we are in a battle. And here's the weird part. You want another paradox? And a paradox, by the way, isn't if you have two boats. You're going to need a paradox. You know what I'm saying? The paradox is that if you and I are in a battle, I want you to suffer. I want you to go fight a war, and in this war, I want you to suffer. You ever think about that? I mean, you and I probably know that the Word talks about suffering. Daryl brought it to our attention that, you know, like the Apostle Paul, we're going to suffer. Okay, yeah, it's kind of a byproduct of the Christian life. And I think because we think about that sometimes, we miss a very valid point. I want you to look at what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 8 through 12. He tells Timothy, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, right? Remember Daryl's lesson? It's for him. That's why I suffer the way I do. So don't be ashamed, for I know who I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Can you imagine that you're this Timothy, you're getting this message from Paul and what Paul is telling me, and maybe you've seen the way Paul got beaten. You're very aware of the scars that he bears, and you get this awesome letter from the Apostle Paul, and you're thinking, wow, this is going to be great. And what Paul says is, I want you to share in my suffering. That's what I want you to do. And why is that? Look at the links between those red words there that I highlighted for you. I want you to share in my suffering because why? That's your holy calling. Why? Because that's his purpose. I want you to suffer. He has called us to suffer. And so that's why when you look at your outline there, you already knew what I was going to be talking about. We are called to suffer. Absolutely for the purpose of suffering. And I think if we don't get that mental model correct, we're missing a key point in our walk. I want to wrestle with that a little bit with you this morning. I want to also, you know, just get this right out in the open, that suffering is not a byproduct of our Christian walk. Like I said in the introduction, you and I are very aware that, oh yeah, you know, sometimes we're going to suffer. Oh yeah, sometimes this life's going to be rough. Oh yeah, sometimes physical, emotional, spiritual, sometimes when I stand up for the gospel, whatever it is, whatever context that we can talk about suffering, yeah, that's going to happen sometimes. But suffering isn't a byproduct of our Christian walk. It is our walk. Suffering is our walk. And I want you to remember when Jesus arrives on the scene, and it's the first recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and Chad alluded to many of the Beatitudes last night as being paradoxical. I mean, I want you to just set the stage a little bit and think about when Jesus arrives on the scene, all these Jewish people are like, wow, you know, we've heard John the Baptist talk about this coming Messiah, and this is going to be great, and we're oppressed by Rome, and finally the Messiah, this guy who calls himself the Messiah, or John the Baptist, says, this is exciting. I can hardly wait. I mean, I'm going to be a general, you're going to be a lieutenant, this is going to be amazing. And what do they hear? I know what I'd want to hear. You're going to get a gun, if they had them, right? You're going to get a spear. You're going to get a sword. You're going to be my communications expert. And what Jesus tells them is you need to have mercy, and you need to have peace and righteousness and meekness and poverty of spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That makes no sense. That flies in the face of all logic. So to get this kingdom that the Messiah is supposed to bring to us to overthrow Rome, I've got to suffer persecution? That's what you're telling me? Get rid of him, right? And if you look at the next 3 years, that's about what they did. You know, they I don't want that. That's not my expectations of the Messiah. So they had the wrong mental model. And Jesus was trying to say, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a very clear message to you and I. It was a message to them. You look in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. He told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life, paradoxes, right? For my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? That is absolutely scandalous. That's foolish. Are you kidding me? You mean I've got to give up my life to get it? I don't understand what you're telling me. So Jesus, you're telling me, hey, I have some good news for you. Here's the message of salvation. I want you to die, and I want you to suffer, and I want you to pick up a cross, and I want you to deny yourself. You and I need to have a working definition of exactly what it means when something is scandalous. And we can certainly see in the reaction toward the message of Jesus that this fits, right? Causing general public outrage by a perceived offense against morality or law. But I really want you to remember that word perceived, because that's a real key word that we need to focus on in this definition. It causes general public outrage by a perceived offense. So it's really about how we think and how we perceive of whether or not something is scandalous or not. We're talking what we call mental models. And certainly if we analyze the mindset and the culture of the Jews at that time, they perceived something about Jesus that did not match their expectations. So I want you to look at that a little closer. If something is scandalous, the word scandalous comes from the Greek word skandalon, and that means stumbling block. And I want to illustrate that. I want to talk about that a little bit. So when you and I think about something being scandalous in the context of what we're talking about here in this series, I want you to think about it in terms of this is a stumbling block. And certainly we can identify that the Jews, this was a stumbling block to them. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter. He says, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure? This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. You see, you and I are called to follow in Jesus Christ's steps. And so we have to think about, if we back away from this sermon just a second, is the perspective that we have towards suffering, is that scandalous to you and I? I want to think about that. Because what I hope happens is we don't just share a message with you, but you take it outside the walls of this building and you think, is the way that I approach suffering the way that God would have me align my mind with the mind of God? And that's the stage I want to set for us this morning, because the Jews couldn't do it. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. It was too scandalous. Romans chapter 9, verse 32, Paul writes to the Romans, he says, Israel did not pursue righteousness by faith, but as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. They've scandaled over the scandalon, basically, right? I mean, they couldn't handle it. It was just their mental models, their perspective was all off. And that's why if you look at this, it says they've stumbled over the scandal or perceived offense against morality or law. So it was their perception of Jesus And that was the result of hard hearts. And so you and I, even though maybe we've been in the church and we've been Christian 50 years, 60 years, 5 years, 5 minutes, whatever it is, we always have to be malleable to say, Lord, I might not be looking at this the right way. I've always got to be ready to change. For as much as I know or as much as I think I know, I've got to be able to be shaped by you, because sometimes it's easy to reduce God down to what I want God to be. You know, and we see that happen constantly. Oh, well, I want God to kind of be this Santa Claus sort of person. You know, he's never going to, you know, do this or that. And some people take it to, well, I like my God to be sort of this, lightning bolt hurling, walk on a little wire, no grace, you know, zap me with lightning type God. And some people are like, well, I just want God to kind of be my buddy. And, you know, it just doesn't work like that. We have to always be open that he is the potter and I am the clay. I need to be malleable. I have to align my perspective with his. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 8 through 9 that Jesus, Peter quoting Isaiah chapter 8, that Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. They stumble because they disobey the word. So as we attempt to align our minds with God, as we attempt not to do it the Matt Tucker way, or the Daryl Bean way, or the Chad Sicktish way, or the Phil Anderson way, or whatever it is, I want to do it God's way. See, that's why I really believe that this is an interesting topic for us. Because when we call something a stumbling block, and we think about, you know, the logic of the world, and I thought Chad brought that out really well last night, just the way the world thinks. It is easy, because you and I are made out of flesh, to think in terms of human logic, and this doesn't seem natural to me. This is not natural. Were you and I ever called to be natural? You and I are called to be supernatural. And that's a real, you know, base of like when Peter's saying you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, I'm not called to do it my way. And that's not always fun, is it? Because my way really feels right, it sounds right, it makes a lot of sense. But when you say, take up a cross and follow me, Jesus, that doesn't always feel right, right? I don't think the world thinks a lot about denying him or herself, do you? Absolutely not. And so that's why this morning I want you to be really called to that idea that it's not about a natural plan, it's a supernatural plan. You and I, when we talk about the world, we don't live in a culture of comfort. You know, like when you talk about denying oneself, when you talk about suffering, are you kidding me? I mean, we live in a world of like, take a pill for this and get a shot for that. We want our comforts. Matter of fact, you're probably wondering why I put this up. You're like, pills and shots? I don't know what that has to do with this picture of, you know, Wyoming or whatever's going on up there. Well, this is to illustrate that point of living in a comfortable culture. I looked up some responses, put in the little comment box at a place called Bridger Wilderness Area. And it is in Wyoming. It's beautiful. Go there. Okay? These are some of the actual comments. I'm going to read those to you. One comment, trails need to be wider so people can walk while holding hands. Trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Another comment, the coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. Fourth one, a small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. I don't even know how that happened. How does a deer steal a jar of pickles? You figure it out, but this is on the comment card. Call Bridger, you know, they'll figure it out. A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? And then probably my favorite one, a McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. See, I think it just illustrates the point nicely that you and I, you know, I mean, we might not be that ridiculous. Maybe you're like, oh, yeah, that was mine. You know, I don't know. I don't know. Anybody at McDonald's? Okay, all right. But it illustrates the point that we're not fond of pain. Even the slightest discomfort just rattles us. And it reminds me of the difference between, I don't know if you've heard this before, but the difference between an American prayer and an African prayer. And the illustration goes like this, that often in the American prayer, one African minister was mentioning, he said, often in the American prayer, Americans pray, God, please take this burden off my back. But the African prayer tends to be more, God, give me a stronger back. And that's a real difference in cultures, that we live in a culture of comfort. Well, why is this so important? Why is it important for of anybody in this world to get this message and not just to go, oh, that's neat, but to actually live it out, to apply it and say, when I walk out of here, I'm going to look at suffering in a different way. It's not going to be a stumbling block to me. It's not going to be scandalous within these walls or scandalous out there. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. Paul says, Christians, right, writing to the church at Philippi, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, I could just stop right there. And I'm thinking about this week or this last month or opportunities this next week when I go back to work, right? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Is that just self-help? Is that just, well, you're just going to, it's just for you. You know, you're going to have such a better life. No, why? What's the purpose? Is it bigger than me, right? Is it bigger than me? That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Does that sound like what we were talking about last night? Don't you think we live in a crooked and twisted generation? Where kind of like Ed Ball was talking before, right before I came up here, you're like, you know, we define evil good and good evil. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. It's an important lesson that I learned, because it's not about me. It's about shining as a light in the world and holding fast to the word of life. Because when I grumble and I dispute and I argue and I'm that's me, that's my character. I reflect, that's the Jesus that people see. And I'm not called to be that. So in the presence of suffering, however we might apply what suffering is, and we'll get a little more detailed in a bit on that, I need to do that without grumbling. And that's just not natural. But we're called to be supernatural. So I want to understand something before we move forward. You and I, when it comes to suffering, we live in a fallen world. There's really no such thing as the innocent suffering. So you're like, wait a minute, you know, I don't deserve to suffer. Yeah, you kind of do, to be honest with you. You kind of deserve to suffer. I deserve to suffer. We all deserve to suffer. And you know why that is? Look at what Paul says to Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, way back in Genesis chapter 3 at verse 17, we chose a curse. And now we're living in a fallen world. And God did not create the world this way. God did not create the world to have suffering in it. So I want you to really grasp that all human beings suffer pain and death and loss because of the choice to sin. In Genesis, God gave the dominion of the world over to mankind. And who did we give it to? He limited his own authority when he handed it over to man. He said, "You got it. You got the dominion of the earth." And we were so happy, we went out almost instantly and just handed it right over to the devil. It's interesting that the people who are atheistic and agnostic and they deny God, all of a sudden blame God for all the problems in this world. And God's not the one who did it. It's humanity that chose sin. So when you see suffering and you experience the pain of suffering, I want you to be reminded that when suffering happens, that's the effects of the choice we all made. And God is so awesome, and God is so pure and honest and trustworthy that he didn't break his vow by giving us dominion. I mean, he could have easily said, you know what, big mistake, I'm going to wipe them all out right here. But you know what he did? Because he gave it to man and we handed it over to the devil, Jesus had to put on a man suit to come into our dominion. To do what? Suffer because of a choice we made. And redeem us, right? That's the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's cosmic. That blows me away. I almost want to say, just sing the song right there. That's cosmic. I mean, and you're like, well, I'm not that bad. Yeah, we are. So there's no innocent suffering in this world. It's just part of what we're going to do. There's nothing strange about suffering. I want you to just roll through a few verses here. Look at what Paul says in Acts chapter 14, verses 22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. John 15, 20, Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Suffering's not strange. Don't be surprised about that. Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Are we getting the point? It's a biblical truth that the more earnest we become about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, reaching unreached peoples of the world, exposing the works of darkness, loosing the bonds of sin and Satan, the more we will suffer. And that's okay, because that's what you're called to do. Don't be surprised. Oh, man, you're all kind of huddled over in a corner in your room. You're like, I don't know why I suffer. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. It's clear. Now, that's hard, isn't it? I don't like suffering. But if I change my mindset and I understand the rest of the lesson, I might actually grow to appreciate it a lot more than I do now. Because right now, some of you are looking at me like, this is crazy. This is scandalous. This is a stumbling block. I'm not sure I can take this in because I've suffered and I'm currently suffering. And you're, what are you telling me? I hope it's not me. I hope it's the Word of God that's telling you. And if it's not, you need to pull me aside later and say, I don't know if that's what the Scriptures say about suffering. So I want to ask you something. If you think about how suffering is inherent in our condition, I want you to think about suffering as a choice we make. So I want to ask you something right now. I've got some good news for you. You're going to suffer when you make a stand for Jesus and with Jesus. Do you want that? Is it yes or no? Do you want to suffer? Do you want to suffer? I see some people saying yes, and I see some people going, I don't know what I'm going to answer here. What I want you to say is, I choose to suffer for Jesus Christ. Absolutely bring it on, because that's what I am called to do, and I'm going to make a choice to suffer for Him. So that should be a reminder for those of us who are in Christ. Yeah, I'm going to suffer. And if you're outside of Christ, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, the way the Bible talks about, Romans chapter 6. You can look that up. Ignore what I'm saying right now. Just go to Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5. If you don't believe what I'm saying, you just walked in off the street, you're like, hey, I don't, what's this guy talking about, right? That's how you get into Christ. But if that's a choice to suffer, what do we do in baptism? Well, we die. So what? We might live. Mind blown, scandalous, stumbling block. That doesn't make any sense. Paradoxical. When you and I make a choice to suffer, we're doing like Jesus, right? Jesus saw the joy of the cross's pain. Thank you, Lord, for the mistreatment. Thank you, Lord, for the hardship. Thank you for the burden. Thank you when I misunderstood. Thank you when I misjudged. I want you to think about how many contexts that you and I suffer on many levels. Like Jesus, even by my own friends, even by my family, my hometown, my neighbors. When I hurt, when I face anxiety, and instead, I have an opportunity to forgive, to bear up a little, to grow. It's going to happen when you choose Christ and you tell your friends and your family and they disown you and they chastise you. It's going to happen, young people, when you pray in public and go to public school and you pull out your Bible and you read it on the bus or in school during reading time and other kids are snickering. Oh, there's Jesus boy over there. It's okay. That's your calling. That's what you're called to do. It's when you tell the boys, hey, I'm not coming to the party, I'm not listening to those jokes, I'm not sharing in the gossip. It's when you put your husband and your children first, even when you are most wanting to be served. And husbands, it's when you sacrifice what you really want because it makes your wife happy. It's about straining the relationship between your kids and your grandkids. It's about the cost of honesty, not cheating on taxes, cutting corners, breaking the law. It's about denying yourself. It's about picking up a cross. And guess what? It does hurt. Because you're not called to be natural. You're called to be supernatural. And it's the suffering we feel because as we are interconnected in the church and somebody out there is going through a really difficult time, we experience that pain with each other. Yeah, it's about following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because as he prayed in the garden, his drops of sweat were his blood. I'm just absolutely almost brought to tears when I think about the crucifixion. Because when I really understand what Jesus did on the cross, and how that he didn't argue, he didn't debate it, he didn't chastise it, he didn't criticize it, he forgave them while the nails are in his wrists. And that's not Matt Tucker's version of the cross. If I'm making a movie and I interject what I would have done on the cross, I pulled out the nails and I would have stabbed those hypocrites. Because that's the way my natural self is. Because when you do me injustice, I'm going to do it back. And if you set me up like that, oh man, you got it coming. And so if I follow the Matt Tucker natural way, that's my version of the cross. But that's not Jesus. And that is powerful for me. And you're like, well, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, well, next time somebody pulls out in traffic, or next time somebody does something you don't think is fair. And I'm not talking about if it's an enemy. I'm talking about even if it's a friend or a family member or a spouse or whatever. Your sense of justice overrides the justness of God and the demonstration of love and sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And it's for him that we look to, okay? So you think about this, right? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. Don't you love that imagery? Right? Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You see, you and I, we have an opportunity in suffering to be trained. That the more I endure, and I have to remember, probably about 20 years ago, when Daryl was 19, I'm just seeing if you're sleeping on me. He said to this word endurance in verse 7, that endurance is not the passive acceptance of circumstance. And I wrote it in my Bible. You were preaching in Renton. I don't know if I got 20 years or what, you can timeline me or whatever. Maybe it was Sumner, who knows, right? It wasn't Jamaica, I can tell you. I've never been to Jamaica. Okay. But endurance is not the passive acceptance of circumstances. So suffering and endurance isn't, oh me, oh my, everything's just gonna happen. You know, it's leaning in, it's abandoning these horizontal relationships that tend to give a struggle, the friends and the family and the enemies or whatever it is, and getting vertical with God. And that's what I need training in. Because you know what? Sometimes if you're like me, my life is a roller coaster. Oh, everybody treat me good. Everybody treat me bad. Everything's going great. Got no money. You know, whatever it is, right? My life is a roller coaster. And that's because sometimes I get my perspective locked on the horizontal things in my life, and I don't have this vertical relationship and saying, none of this other stuff matters. But that's what matters. And so when I'm being trained, right, all discipline seems painful. The suffering that I'm going through is painful, but I'm enduring. I'm spending time in the Word. I'm reading the utterance of the Holy Spirit himself. I'm praying. I'm developing my relationship with God and realizing that in the end, that is all that matters. And it's like Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Get this. If you just woke up, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. That Paul who was beaten senselessly. I think we're going to have a surprise. Yeah, I don't know quite what that's going to look like when we all get to heaven, but when I see the Apostle Paul, I think I'm going to see something very different than the little felt thing in Sunday school that somebody popped on the board. You know, kind of the bald spot with the ring of hair and the nice pristine. I think he's more emaciated and scarred and bent over. I think when you beat somebody like that, I'm not asking you to, but I want you to think about it. When you beat somebody like that and look at what he went through, he had to have walked a little different. I think it's going to be very different. And he says it's been granted. You know what granted means? To be shown favor. To be given freely as a gift. Paul doesn't present suffering as a curse. He presents suffering as a benefit. That's the mindset I hope I can get when it comes to suffering. Thank you for the benefit to suffer for him. Because I get a chance to magnify and glorify Christ. That when people look at me in my suffering, this person who even attempts this great thing called Christianity, right? And the only way I even do that is because of the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. If it was all me, sunk. If you are defining your walk with God by your behavior, you're putty in the devil's hand. Because you and I are called to righteousness. And that righteousness does not come by my behavior. That's works mentality. Read Ephesians chapter 2, about verse 1 through 10. I'm never going to be good enough for that grace. But it's Jesus Christ who justifies me and defines me. That's a different mentality too. And that's another lesson. That's a whole series of lessons. Maybe it's next summer. I don't know. We'll see. Well, how, Paul, do you do this? Because I need something. I need something to walk away. Paul, to be able to say that suffering is granted to me, says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Look at that benefit. I gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Weren't we just talking about that? But that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So if I want you to just imagine you've got this big rubber stamp called loss, and you just run around and you're saying, you know, it's really important that to be able to do this, all this that Paul did, and I read his example, it's just loss. My job, loss. Even my own family, loss. Even my heritage, my sense of self-worth, my PhD or whatever I'm supposed to have, loss. My really nice car, loss. Vacation, loss. Loss, 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 loss. That's how Paul can say what he says, because he says, I count everything as loss. Why? Why do you say that, Paul? Because guess what? I gain Christ. And I get to know Christ. And I get to share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul saw the benefits of suffering. I want us to be encouraged to see the benefits of suffering. Through suffering, you get that big rubber stamp out and you say, yeah, you know what? It's all about that vertical relationship. So it's okay. Like if you heard about Bill Downey Jr. and he lost his job because he preached the gospel. Bill, it's okay. Or Judy and Richard Tucker, who, you know, my mom had this lifelong friend in England. And Maureen sent Paula, the young girl, over to America to stay with us when I was a kid. And Paula was interested. We brought her here when we were going here. And Paula was interested. And of course, you know, the thing to do with a British school teenager is to take her shooting. That's what my dad, right? oh, forget all about that, you know, Seattle, Space Needle stuff. Let's go shooting, right? If you know my dad, you know that's perfect, right? So, of course, my dad's going to talk to her about the gospel. Well, she's like, well, I want to be baptized. All right, let's do it, you know? And she understood what she was doing. She understood what baptism was for and what sin was all about. And so she was so excited. She went home after that vacation, and she said, guess what, Mom and Dad? I'm a Christian. I mean, it was amazing. They had balloons and a cake. I mean, no, it was nothing like that at all. Judy, this is Maureen. I can't believe you did this to our daughter. How dare you teach our daughter that and have her come home baptized or whatever you want to call it. And so my mom had this lifelong friend last time they talked, and that was it. And that was it. Ended a friendship. Guess what? It's okay. You and I, we choose to suffer. Paul chooses to suffer. It's not going to work out the way we think it ought to work out. But like Paul, his choice to put all things in this world in their proper place produces the gaining of Christ, being found in him, knowing him, because you know what? We're going to be glorified with him. And so to the world, it's scandalous. Why would you disrupt a friendship for this gospel? Why would you do that? That's weird. That's crazy. That's scandalous. And that's why to the world, this gospel is a stumbling block. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. That's why you and I can read James chapter 1 with a fresh new perspective and say, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's why I can be joyful even when I'm suffering, because guess what? I get to know Christ. I gain Christ. I'm an heir with him. I've got eternity. This isn't it. I've got hope. And that testing produces steadfastness. And it reminds me the story of Peter. Peter is a case study in suffering. I mean, how many times it would be sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon to talk about, like, how he said, you know, get behind me, Satan, and he tried to walk on water, and then he didn't. He was impulsive. He was unwise. All the times that Jesus had to rebuke him and say, come on, Peter, what are you doing? You know, and that same Peter denied Jesus 3 times and had to be restored, John chapter 21. 3 times. Do you love me? 3 times. Interesting parallel. And yet that same Peter in the verse we read earlier, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 21, says, as an older man, what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? Well, what does he say after that? Because you're called to follow Jesus Christ. And that's why in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 8, Peter says, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Something, you know, Daryl and I were talking just last night that when you study and restudy something, something pops into your head. You know what popped into my head this morning on the drive? I want to share this with you because it was like, and I lost control of the wheel, and it was, anyway, we'll fix it later. We'll fix it. When you look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 8, if you have your Bibles open, that's great. But many of you know this growth process that, you know, faith with virtue, add to virtue knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. Do you notice that as we grow? I mean, of all people, don't you think Peter sometimes thought, man, I can't believe where I was. I can't believe my past. I can't believe I denied Jesus Christ. And emotionally, just like, oh, man, I mean, that would be enough to drive anybody away. Some people, for far less, make a mistake in life and they go, oh, I can't do this. I'm out. This is too hard, this Christianity thing, this living for Jesus. I'm so imperfect. And he hung in there, and now he can write as an older man. Start with faith, but look at where he said steadfastness. Doesn't that link nicely to James chapter 1? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And you think, well, if I can just be steadfast, if I just hang in there. But James tells me that steadfastness is a reduce of going through these trials and being joyful in it because I'm going to be more steadfast. I'm not going to be this anymore. My walk is going to be because I got my eyes on Jesus Christ, because I'm following him, because that's what he did, right? Even the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience while he was here. I think sometimes we forget about that. So what good is steadfastness, right? What good is a deep faith? And why do I need to know Jesus Christ? Because when testing comes, if we don't do what Paul did in counting everything of this life as loss, in preparing ourselves for the test of our faith, we might not pass the test and lose the very treasure of heaven. Suffering is a part of our walk. It is our walk. That's what suffering does for us. The mental anguish of physical, spiritual, emotional pain should lead us to a greater intimacy on the only one who is everlasting, the only thing that sustains us, and that's Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, if UG Baldwin could be here this morning, what would he say? If Jerry McDonald could be here this morning, what would he say? If Jerry Bassett could be here this morning, what would he say? Was the suffering worth it? Was it worth it? Ridicule, physical problems, pain. It's just the day in, day out stuff that we all go through in suffering. Was it worth it? Absolutely it was worth it, they'd say. That's why Paul can say, I press on. That's why I want us to say, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. I want us to walk away encouraged that suffering for the sake of Christ is a good thing. Sometimes we suffer by the stupid things we do. And yes, that's suffering too. But sometimes there's suffering that's not in our control. So I think we can work on both and be encouraged to work on not being so stupid. And a lot of that stupidity comes because we want to do it the natural way. We don't want to do it the supernatural way, which is the hard road. It's the gravel path. It's the steep hills on the trails in Bridger Wilderness area that you wish were flatter and made out of concrete so you could hold hands together or whatever it is with a McDonald's at the end of the trail. Before I studied this topic, I used to feel a disconnect from this passage of Scripture. And I want to wrap up here in just a sec because I know, like, I'll be honest, sidebar, I think Chad gave me this title, We're Called to Suffer, because he was wanting me to see if I would drag you into lunch and see if, like, I'm going to test you out and see if I can make you suffer by being late to lunch. No, I don't. Maybe not. I'll be honest with you, though. Whenever I've read this, and I've been a Christian for a while, and I love this passage of Scripture, but Romans 8 has haunted me because I'm like, that's not me. I don't have that experience. I've never been a candle in Nero's garden. Right? I've never been flayed open and had corn stuffed in me and wild hogs, you know, and been persecuted like this stuff, right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Famine? No, you know? So I'm like, as it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, I just used to not see suffering like that, right? I'm like, I don't suffer. I don't suffer. That's not me. I can't identify with that passage of Scripture. That's something that those Christians did. But I want to remind you of how we started this. Why do you and I put on spiritual armor? Because I might not be a candle or a chow bowl for a hog or whatever it is that happened in a coliseum attacked by lions, but I am wearing spiritual armor because I am at war. And if you don't believe right now that you're at war, you are somewhere far away from the battle. that you and I are called to put on the armor because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're at war. Vicious war. So have you put on salvation? Have you put on truth? Have you put on faith and peace and that those pieces of armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6? We've got to change our mindset towards suffering and look at it as a good thing. Paul said, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. See, you and I, when we think about suffering, we probably think it in terms of life. You're wondering what I'm going to do right now, right? I love that. Because somebody was thinking about a crock pot full of those little Costco meatballs, but now I got your attention back. Am I right? Somebody bring Costco meatballs? I'm on tape, aren't I? Okay. I'm going to use this rope. If you look at your outline, this is something you can learn from a rope, and it's a very damaged rope. But I want you to imagine your existence is this rope. This is your existence, okay? And I'm going to lay this rope out, and I wish it was longer to make an effect. If I whip somebody, I apologize. I want you to imagine that this rope doesn't end right there, but that it just keeps on going and 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 keeps on going. That's our existence. And if you can imagine the length that that rope would be, if you can imagine an eternal rope, this little part of the rope is our life here on this earth. This is your birth and your death, and maybe it's your marriage or the birth of your kid or your kids. It's the retirement. It's the hitting a home run in the little league game. And sometimes that's all you and I think about. Can you imagine how absurd that would be? That all some people think about is that little black tape. And they don't think about that eternity. How's your perspective on suffering? I think I can do that. Because I got a lot. I got heaven with God to look forward to. And some people in the world who call the gospel, this good news, a bad thing, a scandal, a stumbling block, scandalon, right? This is all they got. It's all they're focusing on. You know, I wonder if the Hawks are going to win. That's everything I'm thinking about. That's it. And I'm going to have a bad day or a good day. When we talk about eternal life with Jesus Christ and the grace that we have in our Lord and Savior, and he says, look, I died, I was buried, but I'm alive. You don't serve a dead Savior, you serve a risen Savior. I'm the first fruits. I did it. I conquered death. And guess what? You, the rescued people, I'm going to take you with me. Give me some of that. And if that means somewhere in this, I'm going to be called a fool, I'm going to have a little suffering, bring it on. Are you choosing that? Have you chosen that? If you're like, man, you know what? I'm dealing with this, but I haven't prepared myself for eternity. Man, what a time when we stand up and sing here in just a second. Stand up and sing and say, you know what? Today is going to be that day. I'm not even going to wait. I'm going to cut into the lunchtime because it's worth it. I don't even want to risk another minute to be without a pure knowledge that when that rope goes on forever, that's my path too. I'm going to do that. If you're struggling, if maybe, you know, there's prayers that need to be prayed for you, with you, about you all week, because, man, I'm just not handling suffering in the right way. I've got to get my mind back on track, more malleable in the way that God thinks. Won't you take care of that and ask for help and quit struggling quietly as together we stand?